Hey, welcome to the Bridgepoint Church Message Podcast. This week we are wrapping up our United series with a message about living in unity with those we consider enemies. We live in a world that finds it easy to make enemies, especially online. But God calls us to something more. He calls us to live united.
All right, Bridgepoint, how are we doing this morning? Feeling good? If you're lacking energy, you have my deepest sympathies because let's be honest, let's go raise, right? I know what you've been up to. Not to be sold short, how about can we get behind? Come on, you rowdies, about to play in their championship game as well. Man, God's grace is just being showered upon Tampa Bay. The Lightning are championship winners. So just a specific, I don't do this often, but I want to give a personal message to Tom Brady. I know we've all heard about you, which means you've probably heard about us here at Bridgepoint, and you're probably watching this later in the week because you're busy on Sundays. I can relate to that for different reasons, and I just want you to know that we are united behind you as a Bay Area, as a people, that we're praying for you, that we're cheering for you. We're not going to be divided over this, okay? So, Tom, God's moving, all right? I don't want you to be the problem, okay? So step up, do something for us, and let's continue to bask in God's grace here in Tampa Bay. Am I right? Amen? You together on this? We're wrapping up a series called United. This one has been an encouragement to many of our folks that have tuned in. I don't know about you, but I think I feel confident in saying all of us are recognizing that the world we live in feels much more often divisive than it does uniting or united. That's the culture that we live in. I have a feeling it's not going to get better anytime soon, even though November 3rd is quickly approaching. Praise God. I'd love to be on the other side of that. I don't sense our culture is just going to flip a switch and things are going to change. So I want to give you a heads up that with this series, if you're new, if this is your first time tuning into it, this is not going to be a series where we're going to try to tell you who you should be voting for. In fact, as believers in Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit of God that dwells inside of you, and I'm confident He will give you the wisdom you need to make the decisions coming up on that day if you haven't voted already. This is not going to be a series that's anti-American. We are blessed. We are a blessed people to freely gather and worship, and that's because we live in this country. You're not going to hear that here, okay? This is not going to be an anti-politics series. That's not what any of this is about. In fact, as believers in Jesus, this is the reminder. This series has served, and I think at a pretty critical time in the life of our culture, to remind us as Jesus followers that God's ways are so much higher than our ways, that His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. And while the temptation for us is to look around us, to feed off of the social media posts and the opinions and the dialogue or lack thereof that occurs in our culture, God's not caught up in that. God's not defined by that. He's not marginalized or controlled or boxed in by those things. This has been a series that reminds us that God is bigger and there's a better way even for us to live in light of that. Today, to wrap kind of this series up, it's kind of dealing with a question that may seem a little bit extreme, but if you'll give me a second to process the question with you, I want you to see where it's going. And as we work through this message, I actually want to see if I can land this series by giving you access to a power that maybe you and I far too often dismiss as readily available to us. Towards that end, I want you to know there's lots of exciting things going on in our church. You're tuning in or you're joining us on a campus in light of some really cool stuff going on. Some of it we can't quite talk about yet, but suffice it to say that for this pastor's heart, I am so energized about how God is at work here. Pointing back to demonstrably easily last weekend, Clearwater was celebrating some baptisms, and that's a campus that hasn't been able to gather in person since COVID happened, and God's still changing hearts up there in Clearwater. Praise God. I want you to know that for the other three campuses, November 8th, we're going to be baptizing at our two campuses that are able to meet, Tyrone and downtown. So if baptism is the next step for you, our Rooted class has been talking about this, but if you haven't been in Rooted and you're just saying, you know what, the decision to follow Jesus and make that public baptism, that needs to be on my heart, reach out to us. Would you connect with us? You're going to hear more about that as we head towards it. But there's lots of good stuff coming. So stay tuned as we work not only through this series, series through this part of 2020, but in this life, in the season of our church, God is at work, and I'm excited about it. Again, I told you, today was going to feel a little bit extreme, and here's what I mean with this. We're going to answer the question and kind of address, what do we do with enemies? What do we do with enemies? Do you feel the strength of that word, enemies? Maybe you're sitting in the room and you're like, I don't know that I have enemies. All right, well, track with me for just a second, because we live in a world that finds itself easier to find reasons to make enemies than not. And maybe you wouldn't go so far as to identify someone or some group of people or some system of belief as enemies of yours. But in all reality, what our culture has become really good at is creating dividing lines in the sand and forcing us to pick a side. And when you begin to label, when you begin to categorize, when you begin to clump people together and begin to put them into different groups or sides, then you are by nature, the division that's created there creates enemies. That's its fullest, chased all the way to the end of that thought process line. You're not picking sides so that we can figure out how to be better friends. You pick sides to understand which side you're on and which side they're on. What do you do with that? As Christ followers, what does it mean to live united when we're in a cultural time where it's heightened more than anything else? That as we listen to, for example, political parties that are saying, the person that's running against me is evil. Or the people in that party and platform, they're godless. Or the people on this side and with those ideas and those beliefs, they're vile. Or that kind of behavior and ideas is disgusting. And where's the truth in all of this? And what do you hang your hat on? Because how do you walk a line that says, well, I'm going to ignore some of the negative or some of the things I don't like about the candidate I support so that I can point fingers and say, yeah, them, awful, enemies. And to see the other side do the exact same thing. We create these dividing lines that just kind of fuels arguments. And we've reached this point that as a culture, it's almost this idea that to disagree means that I can't even accept you in my life. But we have to understand that disagreement doesn't mean we can no longer accept. And disagreement doesn't mean, or even agreement for that matter, doesn't mean that we have to approve of everything. We've lost the ability to even have civil conversations on things that are disagreeable. And as long as that continues to be the case, then I'm not even talking biblically right now, that as a country, we're doomed for unity if we can't disagree in a way that helps us understand better. But we're doomed to the point that if it's forcing everybody to pick a side, and that by picking a side means I have to unfriend, or I have to attack, or I have to be against another person. What kind of world is that? What kind of tension is that? What does that mean for us as human beings? And it's not just political. Can we talk about even here in the church? That even people coming to church in this space that is ought to be one of the most unifying places on the planet, we still have the temptation to say, well, if you're like that, you're not welcome. Oh, you struggle with that? I don't. Oh, I can't believe you'd do something like that. How terrible. As if every one of us walking in or tuning into Bridgepoint today aren't in desperate need of the grace of God. And as long as we can create lines and systems and parties and beliefs that allow us to create enemies and disagreement can grow, and as long as we keep believing in this idea that if I disagree with you, I need to almost disown you, we will neither honor God or make progress. But here we find ourselves making sides, finding allies, or creating enemies. And just while I'm in the neighborhood, can I just say to us as a church, social media isn't the place to have significant conversations. When was the last time you tuned into someone's well-formulated emotional rant and said, man, the way you vilified the candidate I was going to vote for has absolutely swayed my opinion? Right? That's just a space to throw gas on an already hot, burning fire. And it's not even a space where we try to reach solutions or conclusions. It's just a space that adds to the noise, that increases the tension, that turns up the heat on emotion. And suddenly we find social media to be a place where family and friends disconnect from each other so they don't have to engage in healthy, meaningful conversation. Church, let me just talk to believers and followers of Jesus as if we're better than that. We're not, but I need you to know God calls us to something more. That cannot be our pattern. We cannot follow Jesus and then point to the same behavioral patterns as the rest of culture around us. If you've missed any of this series, I want you to know you're kind of catching in a little bit. We've been building on this. And so in an effort to catch you up, I want to walk you through some of our main points, though even the main points are best served in their context. I hope if you've missed any of this series, go to our YouTube channel, check this out, watch those videos. They're gonna be meaningful to you in this series. Subscribe to the channel, like these things. We want to get the word out that God has something more and different from us. But we started this series with this big idea. Living by the Declaration of Independence means we will rise and fall with the rhythms of this system. But living by Jesus's declaration on the cross that it is finished, the work of salvation, the work of a redemptive process for a broken mankind, that it is finished, frees us to live in Jesus's victory. Now, again, I'm not hating on our American political system here. Instead of Declaration of Independence, you could substitute any system of belief in that. Your pride, your party, your candidate, your way of life, your views on the world, your upbringing, your background, private school, public school, toilet paper over or under, toothpaste from the middle or bottom, wherever you squeeze and however you cook or prepare or however you need to do private things in the bathroom, if you submit anything to find hope and to find value and to create a dividing line apart from the only thing that can be hopeful to a broken human heart, and that's Jesus, it's going to let you down. It's going to let you down. Catch week one if that's resonating in your heart. But week two was this truth. Emotions can lie to you. Truth never will. Log on to social media. My goodness, watch all that is going on there and ask yourself, yeah, this is very emotional. Is it true? Because if we're building our lives on emotion, then you better believe we're going to become experts at creating division between people. Truth will produce emotion. That's natural. Emotion in and of itself is not a bad thing. But if our emotions are flowing from anything that is not completely true, be cautious because you and I would find ourselves on very thin ice. When I'm driving down the road minding my own business and somebody cuts me off, then I write into the emotional reaction that they are just an absolute fool that ought not be on the road and have no clue how to operate a motor vehicle. But is that true? And that emotional reaction causes something in my heart towards that person that may not be based in fact at all, but you better believe I'm believing it in here. If that's resonating in your heart, go back and catch week two of this series because it's going to matter. Last week, Chad did an excellent job of reminding us that we can handle criticism. It's necessary by believing that criticism is essential for growth and then uniting in being solution-minded for kingdom values. We've got to fight the right battles. We got to receive criticism for the right purpose. We need to grow towards the right end. And if all of our battles are battling for something that ultimately isn't going to advance God's kingdom and the mission of our church of helping folks get closer to God, what are we wasting our time? And why are we wasting someone else's eternity? That's what's at stake in the hearts and lives of people, is politicians will come and go. But the kingdom of God is forever and eternity is real. I hope that you know and get the benefit of being on this side of the cross and knowing that, that God is for you and wants to work miracles in your life. But all of these big ideas are building towards kind of where we are right now. This is where I would say we are in this series. Seeing someone as an enemy is a comfortable way to stay divided. Seeing someone as an enemy is a comfortable way to stay divided. And if I'm honest, our culture is so good at this because it's comfortable, because it's easy. Oh, you have different politics than me? You're on that side. Oh, you have a different lifestyle than I do? So you're on that side. Oh, you have a different race than I am? Then you must be on that side. Different upbringing and background, you're on that side. As you relate to exes, spouses, friends, coworkers, you're all on that side and you're not going to the good place. Socioeconomic, religious reasons. We work so hard to find really good exceptions to when Jesus said, love your neighbor. We actually get good at disqualifying people from actually being our neighbor so that we don't have to love them. Misunderstandings, small moments. People misspeak. People have a bad day. People have a bad moment. People recognize that they reacted out of emotion, and one bad incident, if we're not careful, because we're so comfortable, because it's so easy, we'll judge one snippet in time, labeling someone as an enemy or on the other side of us, and it gets so comfortable to say, I can't deal with them because I can't agree with them. I don't have to deal with them because I can't approve of them. We make enemies like it's our job. We make enemies like it's what we're called to do. We make enemies in a world that needs something more than all the hate that exists around us. I told you I wanted to catch you up today because I think wrapping this series up based on some words that Jesus shared that changed the view of culture and what it looked like to love people is really, really important for us. If you're not sold on Jesus yet, if you're new to faith or if you're unsure about this faith, I want you to understand that the strength of Jesus' words today are probably gonna rub you a little odd because he's making a really strong statement. But stick with me because I want you to hear. I want you to see why what Jesus says matters. This is probably not an unfamiliar passage to many of us that have been around church for a while, but Jesus was teaching a group of people. He's helping them understand that his ways, his life, his style and mode of love was so different than anything this world has ever seen or had seen up until that point. And I want you to hear the power of his statements as he shares these things. Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 38, Jesus speaking said, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But Jesus, I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. Do not resist the one who is evil. Do not resist the one that is labeled evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy, because that's comfortable. That's easy. We get that. No problem. But Jesus, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. That was altogether different. That was altogether change. That was recognizing the law and performance that had existed in Old Testament ways. And Jesus saying, actually, I want to take it much further right into here, that you have no reason to love and even pray the best for people that see the world completely different you, even people you would label as an enemy. And here's why, Jesus said, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he, God makes his son, it's his son, this is his world. He makes his son rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. This is a strong statement. I want to process just a couple things with you. See right here, in Jesus' summary of these verses, it's the reminder that in all, for us today in 2020, that in all the strife, in all the chaos, in all the emotion, in all the tension, in all the aggravation, in all the anger that we see existing all around us, that there is one that's not looking at this world saying, oh my gosh, we're getting out of control. Oh my gosh, we must get this person elected. Oh my gosh, we must find a solution to this. Oh my goodness, I'm not sure what to do because this is chaos. But there is one who says, he's got the whole world in his hands. He's got the whole world in his hands. And that when he tells his son to rise, it rises on the people that we agree with. And it rises for the people that we would say are enemies. And when it's time for his son to set, his son does the same thing. Because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And so the strength of his statements about love, I want to get to that in just a second, but I need you to understand something. That when it's easy, that when it's comfortable, that when our world gives us lines that we can draw in the sand so we can stand on one side or the other and figure out where everybody else stands too, either to welcome them in an agreement or cast them aside because that's what we have to do for people that we disagree, that for everybody on every side, they are desperately loved by God. He holds the whole world in his hands, filled with his sons and his daughters, his creation, uniquely and wonderfully made, filled with God plans and dreams that he's placed just dimly inside of us to want to walk in and know. But when we create enemies, when we create division, when we allow those wedges to place enough gap in us that we don't need to get close enough to see how God's at work in somebody, to see how uniquely and creatively he made them, then it's almost as if we get to say, I'm so thankful that I'm loved by God and I'm so sorry that you're not. And that is a lie that an enemy that's bent on destruction loves to see us believe. I wonder in the moments when we feel the emotion bubbling up, when we feel the reaction beginning to formulate in our minds, when we feel the attack words forming on our lips, I wonder how often in those moments if we paused and said, man, that is a desperately, deeply loved son or daughter that I am about to light into and give a piece of my mind, if that would change our opinion. We wear it as if it's a banner of strength. Yeah, I found somebody that disagreed with me, or I found somebody that treated me poorly, and I handled it. I put them in their place. I gave them a piece of my mind. I stood up, and I let them know about their behavior, as if emotions out of control and words vomiting from an angry emotional mouth are a sign of strength in our culture. When Jesus said strength is when we can bite our tongue, strength is when we recognize a child of God in someone else. And strength is when we get more committed, not to conflict, but to seeing God's kingdom advance heart to heart than dividing lines be drawn. Because remember what Jesus said. He said, on the evil and the good, he holds the whole world in his hands. But here in Matthew, he said, if someone offends you on one side, stay close enough to turn the cheek for them. He said, if somebody takes your tunic, hand them your cloak too, because clearly they got something going on, right? Somebody's trying to force you to go a mile with them, then go too. Give. Don't refuse. And to the people labeled as enemies, love and pray for them. Love and pray for those that are enemies. Can I let that sit for a minute? Does that weigh on your heart as much as it does mine? That while I'm watching the strength of emotion and the power of division and the confusion that exists in light of all of those things, that the way of Jesus is love. So in a moment of total vulnerability with you, and maybe I'm on an island with this thought, where does that kind of strength come from? Where does somebody gain the kind of strength that says, I fully disagree with you. I fully see how your actions, I would label it as even mean, as offensive, that I disagree. How do I step up and say, you know what? I want to love you. I want to love you when you treat me that way. I want to love you when you post those things. I want to love you even though we couldn't disagree more on certain issues. How do you do that? What is there a secret post? Am I missing something? Is this a special class that I got skipped over? And I'm reminded that loving our enemies is really just the call from God for us towards each other. And it's not an unfair expectation. God's actually not asking us to do more than even he was willing to do. Because here's what I mean. Romans chapter 5, verse 10 says this. For since our friendship with God, that's you and I, can be friends of God. Do you know that? I want to unpack that in a minute. Since our friendship with God was restored by the death of his son, that Jesus died while we were still his enemies, we will certainly be saved through the life of his son. Don't miss that. You and I, enemies of God. Enemies of God. We love to talk about God's love, and you're going to hear that a lot, even in this message. But I want you to understand that the brokenness in us, the pride in us, the sin in us, The ways that we've taken God's good plan and good people and good ways and said, God, I don't need that. I've got my plan and my ways, and people can get on board with it or not. The way we've insulted the goodness of God by our life and action makes us enemies of God, because it's an assault on everything good. It's an assault on God directly. That while we were enemies, God had every right, reason, and justification to say, let's give them the full weight of what it means to be an enemy of God. And yet, the posture of Jesus, the response from Jesus wasn't, oh, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. You cut me off, I'll show you what's real in this world. As creator of the universe, I'll let you know what it means to be enemies with me. But instead, that Jesus was instead willing to come close. He was willing to live among us as God, as creator, to become created, to live among us, but not just to live the life that we couldn't, to love us in a way that was unique and totally different, but to die the death that we deserved as God's enemies. But see, the story didn't stop there. Because when they put Jesus in the tomb, the final death blow to death and sin and brokenness was that Jesus rose up, creating a pathway for you and I, ready for this, to be friends with God. Bridgepoint, I don't know what brought you in or tuned you in today, where you are in your faith or what your experience was or even what you've heard. But I want you to understand that God's posture towards you is a desperate pursuit of a friendship, not a desperate pursuit of judgment and enemy and anger and wrath. It has a place for that, for anybody that wants to be against him. But God's desire, his heart for you, is to call you friend. Jesus took our sin, our offense, our opposite of him, He took that sin and traded it for death, that it might lead towards life and friendship between us and God. You and God, you can know and call God friend. Now, let me be incredibly clear when it comes to enemies, when it comes to the difficult things. I am not lumping enemies in with people that have physically, sexually, mentally, emotionally abused you. I'm not talking about people that control and manipulate your life. I'm not talking about harm in that regard, because that, there's absolutely biblical precedence. You get out of there. You get to safety. Don't put yourself back in those positions. That's not where I'm going at all. I'm talking about disagreements ideologically or disagreements among people that ought to be something, ought to be a higher call for that. So here's what I mean. If I could give you a big idea for this series and a big idea for our goal as believers in light of everything that's going on in our world, it would be this. Living united is loving someone enough to get close. Can you imagine a world that when we heard something that we thought, man, I'm not sure I can agree with that, that our response wasn't attack, but can we grab coffee? Because I want to hear your story. Can we get lunch sometime? We were at grab dinner. I want to hear more about what your beliefs and why you believe it. What if we reserved the right to judgment and just made it a pursuit to say, I want to hear what God's doing in this person's life, because that's a daughter of the King. That's a son of God. Because the call is no longer that we give people what they deserve. Why? Because you and I didn't get what we deserve. Because Jesus died in my place and yours. And from that friendship, we get the strength to become friends with people that the world says should be enemies. Hey, followers of Jesus, we ought to be the most uniting people that have ever lived. Hey, church, in an otherwise divided culture, we want to be the ones that are committed to living united. The strength to do that is when you remind yourself that you are the enemy against the holy and good God. And from his love that makes friendship for you and him possible, for you, from him and me possible, from that love we love others. That's living united in a world that feels divided. Would you pray with me? God, I am just so confident that what our world needs more than anything else is not more opinion, not more attack, not more emotion. I'm convinced, God, that what we need is love. What will make the difference is love. What will go the distance is love. What will last forever is love. And God, asking us to do that in and of our own strength, that's a big request. But Jesus, because of your sacrifice, because of your victory over our sin, because of your victory over what should be our death, we now live in a way that unites. So God, would you help us to be a people that lives united, not under a banner of policy or politics or opinion, but a banner of Jesus, the hope of the world. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
We really hope that this series has been helpful for you. If you have not heard all the messages, I encourage you to go back and have a listen. One question I'd like to leave you with this week: what will it take for you to love and pray for those you consider enemies? Have a great week, Bridgepoint.